Well, it gives me great joy to introduce our speaker this morning. He is no stranger to our church, nor he's beloved by many of us here. He's also a longtime friend of our pastor. From 1992 to 1996, he served as an associate there at the Master Seminary. Between 1996 and 1999, Professor Felix served as a senior pastor at his church in Denver, Colorado. And in the summer of 1999, he returned to the Master Seminary as an instructor in the New Testament. In addition to his responsibility, he is also the president of the Los Angeles Bible Training School. So let's give a warm welcome to Professor Felix and welcome him to the pulpit.
Well, he took me way back. Glad you didn't go too far back, but you did go way back. It is always a delight for me to be in your presence, and I love coming to First Fundamental, and I just enjoy the warm fellowship with you. I'm trying to see where my wife is. She here? There, okay. Two special ladies that I'd like to introduce you to. First of all, my wife of 38 years, Marlene, would you please stand? The other special lady is not a girl anymore, so she's an old woman of 28 years old, my daughter, Allison. So I'm delighted that they are both with us. This time I'm going to ask that you'll take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. I'm going to ask that you would stand as we read 1 Peter chapter 5. And I want to begin reading at verse 6, even though our focus will be verses 8 through 9. 1 Peter chapter 5, beginning at verse 6. Peter is coming to the end of his letter, and he writes to his readers in verse 6 these precious words: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you. Be a sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world." Let's pray together. Father, thank you for our time of worship. Thank you that we've been able to sing songs to a God who is great and awesome and mighty, who's powerful. Thank you for the privilege we have to hear from you. We understand that no worship is complete unless we hear from heaven, unless we hear from your word. And how grateful and how thankful that you have given us this marvelous book that we call the Bible. We thank you that your word is alive, that it's effective, that it's cutting, that it's penetrating, and that it's discerning. We pray that you might use your word in our lives to cause us to be all that you would desire us to be. Give us ears to hear and hearts to heed what thus saith the Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, the Easter Bunny, the Devil. You might wonder, what do these four entities have in common? In the minds of many people, they are all mythical figures who do not exist. I can understand adults not believing in Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, and the Easter Bunny. I can even understand unbelievers not believing in this fallen angelic being that we call the devil. But what I do not understand at all is when I read a report from the Barna Group, who said back in 2009 that most Christians do not believe that the devil exists and that he is real. I do not know what Bible they're reading. Because from Genesis all the way to Revelation, the Bible knows that there exists a fallen angelic being by the name of Satan. And he is alive and well on planet Earth. All of the New Testament writers would affirm the reality of the devil. As Peter comes to the end of this marvelous book, he mentions the devil. He doesn't take any time to prove the devil's existence. He doesn't feel like he has to argue that the devil is real. He just mentions the devil's name. Because in the mind of the Apostle Peter, and in the minds of those that he is writing to, the devil is real. The devil exists. And in light of the existence of the devil, Peter gives his readers four insights into resisting the devil. Peter wants us, as the people of God, he wants his readers to resist the devil. And he provides them and us with four insights that will help us to resist the devil. The first insight that Peter gives is found at the beginning of verse 8. There we learn of the preparation for resisting the devil. If the devil is going to be resisted, there are certain steps we must take. There's a foundation that needs to be laid. And Peter does that at the beginning of verse 8 when he writes these words, "Be a sober spirit. Be on the alert." When Peter writes these words, they're direct, they're sharp. And the reason why we say that is there's no connecting words that put these in relationship to the previous verse. It's just like all of a sudden Peter hits him directly between the eyes and says, "Be a sober spirit, be on the alert." His words are short and to the point. In the Greek language, it's only two words that we translate, "Be of sober spirit, be on the alert." And these words are commanding. They're demanding. There's something that Peter wants his readers to do in order that they might be prepared to resist the devil. If you and I are going to be prepared to resist the devil, then we must obey the command to be of sober spirit. To be of sober spirit. If we were to take those words literally, we would get the impression that Peter is saying the same thing that Paul did in Ephesians 5:18, when Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit." Do not be drunk with wine. Paul was speaking literally. He was commanding his readers at Ephesus, "Don't be drunk with wine." But Peter's not speaking literally. He's speaking metaphorically. And that's why in our English Bible, some of the translations add some words. That's why they write it as, "Be of sober spirit." Because it's dealing with something on the inside. That's Peter's concern. Peter's concern not about his readers being sober physically, but being sober spiritually. Peter is informing us that it is possible for Christians to be drunk spiritually and not in a good way. He's letting us know that in this world, there are beverages, there are drinks that the child of God can drink that will cause the child of God to not be sober. We need to understand that the world, the flesh, and the devil, that they manufacture drinks, they manufacture beverages, and they offer them to the child of God. And they want the child of God to drink those beverages so that we might become intoxicated, so that we are no longer of sober spirit. It's as if the world, the flesh, and the devil are bartenders. And they mix up drinks. And they put them out before us and say, drink it. So that we no longer are of sound mental thinking and having a sound mental faculty. I hope you understand that we live in a world where these drinks are being offered all the time. And I don't want to specify and identify each and every one of these drinks. I think we can just simply say that across every drink that the world, the flesh, and the devil offers us is the three-letter word, sin. S-I-N. Sin is being offered to us. And these enemies of our soul want us to drink sin. They want us to drink the Kool-Aid of the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that we're no longer prepared to resist the devil, so that we're in an intoxicated state, so that the devil can take advantage of us. And Peter tells us, if we're going to be prepared, we have to be a sober spirit. We have to literally be sober. We have to refuse the values, the beliefs, the thoughts, the ideologies, the philosophies, the thinkings of the world system. Some of us are not thinking God's way, thinking the world's way, the devil's way, the flesh way. And we have bought into these different philosophies and thinkings, and we're drinking it like it's something that is good. And Peter is coming along to say to us, we need to be sober. That we have to refuse these drinks. That we have to refuse these values and these beliefs that are against our God. Be a sober spirit. But he tells us also that if we're going to be prepared, we're going to be ready to resist the devil, we must also be on the alert. That's the other command at the beginning of verse 8. Be on the alert. Be watchful. Be vigilant. Be alert. Be wide awake is what Peter is commanding his readers. And I'm pretty convinced that when Peter wrote those words, be alert, be watchful, that his hand probably started trembling, or some thoughts came into his mind that caused him to think back when he was with the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, when our Lord was getting ready to go to the cross, and he was experiencing the agony of being separated from his Father on the cross. But he took his disciples with him. And according to Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42, they went into the garden. And some of the close disciples went even a little further. And our Lord left them in a particular location and told them, keep watch. Keep watch. And our Lord went off to pray. And he cried out to his Father, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will. Your will be done. And after agonizing in that prayer, he came back to those disciples that he told to keep watch. And he found them sleeping. And according to Mark, our Lord singled out one of his disciples. The text said that he said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? at a crucial time like this, as I'm agonizing and going to the cross, getting ready to go to the cross, are you asleep? Could you not watch for just 1 hour? And our Lord went away from again, and as he went away, he says, keep watching and praying. And now here's Peter, an apostle, writing to the people of God, realizing that there's a real devil. And he says, he writes to his readers, be alert. Be watchful. Keep watch. Have your eyes wide open. Don't be spiritually asleep. Don't be spiritually drowsing and dozing off. Don't be spiritually nodding off. Don't be in dreamland spiritually. Don't be sleepwalking spiritually. Be fully alert. Be watchful. Be vigilant. And he's not telling us, so to speak, to be looking all around, but he just wants us to be aware that there is an enemy of our soul. And so when Peter says, be alert, it's what he says negatively in other places. When the Bible talks about the fact that we're not to be deceived, we're not to be ignorant, we're not to be uninformed. And one of the things that we're not to be ignorant of, Satan's devices, Satan's strategies, Satan's methodologies. When Paul writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he says, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, he said, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Paul could write to the Corinthians says, and say, we're not ignorant of his schemes. Can he write that today? Can he say that to you and to me? Can he come and look at Paul Felix and say, Paul Felix, you're not ignorant of his schemes and his strategies and his devices? If we're alert, if our eyes are wide open, if we're vigilant, if we're watchful, then we are aware of the strategies of the devil. That the devil has schemes and strategies that he's using to cause us to fall and fail in our walk with God. He's clever. He's an old pro. He's been doing this a long time. So he knows how to get Christians sidetracked. He knows how to get Christians out there living life like they're in Never Never Land, daydreaming, floating, acting like there is no devil at all. One of Satan's many devices, one of his many strategies, is to make sin look real good. To make sin look beautiful and pretty. That was pointed out to me in a book by Thomas Brooks, written a long time ago, called Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices. It was a book that opened my eyes to the things, the strategies of Satan and how he tries to get us to sin. And one of the strategies that was pointed out is that Satan likes to make sin look beautiful and attractive. It's like the man who fell in love with an opera singer. And he would come and listen to her sing each and every night. And he would sit in the balcony far away and get a picture of her. And he fell in love with her voice, fell in love with her, never even took her out. And on the last night that she was performing, he had the audacity to write a little note and gave it to the woman. The usher gave it to the woman. And it said, would you marry me? Never dated her. Would you marry me? And lo and behold, she married him. And it was honeymoon night. And every married couple looks forward to honeymoon night. And there she was. And then all of a sudden, while they were getting ready for honeymoon night, she took off her wig. She pulled out her teeth. She had an artificial leg. She took that off. She took all the makeup off. Took a little while, but she took it all off. And he was flabbergasted. And he just said, "Sing, baby, sing." He had been duped. He had been deceived. Thought he had married someone who was beautiful, etc. But he found out it wasn't the case. And isn't that what happens? You're tempted with sin. Satan makes it look all beautiful and wonderful. And then when we really participate in it, we realize we've been deceived, that we've been duped. We need to be aware of the strategies of Satan. And that requires that we're on the alert, that our eyes are wide open, and that we're, so to speak, looking around, seeing what's really going on in my life, what's going on in my family's life, what's going on in the life of others, so that we're not being deceived and duped by Satan. The preparation for resisting the devil is to be sober and to be alert. The second insight that Peter gives us for resisting the devil is found at the end of verse 8. And that insight is the reason for resisting the devil. We've seen the preparation, but now he gives the reason for resisting the devil. Why be sober? Why be on the alert? Now, why resist the devil? Peter says, because of what he has written in the last part of verse 8, because your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He says, the reason why you need to resist the devil is because of who the devil is and what he does. The devil is to be resisted because he is our adversary. The devil is real, he's alive, and he is our adversary. He's an adversary toward you, and he's an adversary toward me. Peter doesn't mince any words. He just simply says, after being sober and being alert, he says, our adversary. It's a term that could be used in a legal court of the one who's the prosecutor, the one who's the accuser. But there is no legal court here. It's just simply used to say that we have an enemy, that we have an opponent, that we have an adversary. Do you understand that, my Christian friends? That you're not just going to be able to tiptoe through the tulips and enjoy life here on earth. We have an adversary. And Peter doesn't simply say he's an adversary. He's the adversary. He's the number one enemy of the Christian. He's public enemy number one for the child of God. There is no other adversary like this one. You might think it's your husband who is your adversary. You might think it's your wife. Parents, you might think it's your children. And children, you might think it's your parents. You might think it's your boss. No, there's one ultimate adversary. There's one who is the arch enemy of your soul. He is our ultimate enemy and opponent. And that's why Paul could say to the Ephesians, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. I'm not your enemy. You're not my enemy. Our enemy is Satan and his demonic forces. The devil is our adversary. But Peter also points out that the devil is our accuser. After identifying our adversary, he gives him a name. He gives him a title. our adversary. Who is our adversary? The devil. And oftentimes in the New Testament, this word, the devil, is used to refer to that fallen angelic being who is real, who exists. That title, devil, is used some 37 times in the New Testament. It was the devil who confronted our Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness to tempt him. It's the devil whose destiny is the lake of fire. It's the devil that is said in John 8:44, he's a murderer and a liar. His title is the devil, but that word devil is more than a title. It says something about his character. It says something about his nature. It reveals what this being loves to do. You see, the word devil is used in reference to the women deacons in 1 Timothy 3:11 to say that the women deacons are not to be devils by being malicious gossips. And it's also used in reference to the end times that Paul told Timothy that he was living in. He says that in the last days, there'll be hard days, there'll be difficult days. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 3 and 4, Paul says, men and women, boys and girls will be characterized by being like the devil in the sense that they will be malicious gossips. The devil is an accuser. That's who he is. He's an adversary, our opponent, our enemy, but he's also an accuser. He's making accusations about you and about me. The accusations that we see him doing before God in the book of Job, where Satan accused Job of worshiping God because God was his sugar daddy. An accusation was made. The devil is an accuser. He slanders us. He's a malicious gossiper. The devil is our adversary. That's why we have to resist him. The devil is our accuser. That's why we have to resist him. Another reason we are to resist the devil is because the devil seeks to destroy us. The devil seeks to wipe you and me out. That's not something I'm making up. That's what Peter is communicating when he says, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And may I point this out to you? The devil does not rest in seeking to destroy us. He does not rest at all. Peter says he prowls about. Actually, he walks about. But in order to maintain the image of a lion, he prowls about. So he's going here, and he's going there, and he's going there. He's going everywhere. He prowls about. He's not omnipresent, but through his demonic being, it can seem like it. So he's prowling about, continually walking about. He does not rest, doesn't have nap time, doesn't have timeouts. He doesn't say, oh, I can leave so-and-so alone. They decided to go to church this morning. The devil will do all he can to make your time coming to church miserable. Some of you need to stop right now, repent, and say to your wife or to your husband, I'm sorry for what has taken place. Or you might have to do that with your... The devil never rests in seeking to destroy us. We can be out in la-la land. We can think there is no devil. We can just be tiptoeing through the toilets and just think everything is wonderful. But the devil prowls about. He walks about. He doesn't rest in seeking to destroy us. And he acts like a lion in seeking to destroy us. That's why Peter adds the word. He prowls about like a roaring lion. He doesn't say the devil is a lion, but he says he's like a lion. He's like a lion, meaning that he's ferocious. He's strong. He's powerful. He's destructive. He wants us to believe that all he has is a pitchfork and a little cape and cap on our head that's red. He wants us to think that. But Peter paints the real picture. He's like a roaring lion. It's like a roaring lion. Peter says, I'm not comparing him to the meow of a cat. I'm not comparing him to the bark of a dog. Your adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion. He's powerful. He's strong. He's bent on destruction. And Peter says he's continually roaring. Continually roaring to intimidate the people of God. So that we're knees are knocking together, afraid. But also it says something about who he is. He's always hungry. He always has an appetite to eat up Christians. He's roaring to intimidate us. But the devil is also intentional in seeking to destroy us. He's not bent on many different things. He doesn't say these 50 things I do. There's one thing that he does. He has one goal, one aim, one purpose in life. You might not know what your purpose in life should be. You might not know what God wants you to do. But the devil knows what his calling is. The devil is bent on one thing. Seeking someone to devour. That's what he's looking for. Someone. Anyone. It could be a preacher. It could be a pew sitter. It can be a Christian who's been around many years or a Christian who's been around only a few days. He's seeking someone to devour. And that word devour means to drink down. To swallow down. To gulp down. You've heard of the big gulp that they sell at 7-Eleven. This is the ultimate gulp. The term was used in the Greek version of the Old Testament in Jonah chapter 1, verse 17, where it says that the large fish swallowed Jonah. That's what Satan wants to do. He wants to swallow the children of God so that they're in him instead of practicing the fact that they're in Christ. That's his goal. That's his purpose. That's his mission statement. It's more than just harassing Christians. It's more than persecuting Christians. He wants to gulp down Christians. He wants to devour them. He wants to swallow them so that in essence, they become ineffective in their Christian life. The devil can't take our salvation away. It's secure. It rests in the work of Christ. Nothing can take that away from us. But once we're saved, he wants to defeat us. He wants us to cause us to live Christian lives that don't honor the Lord. And so what is Peter saying? Peter says, be sober. Be on the alert. Because you have an adversary, the devil, and he's prowling about seeking someone to devour. But the good news is that the devil can be resisted. That's good news, my friends. Because listening to Peter's description of the devil, that he's our adversary, that he's our accuser, that he's like a roaring lion seeking to devour me, that he's powerful, he's ferocious, he's strong. It almost seems overwhelming. But in the midst of all of that, Peter says that the devil can be resisted. And that's good news. It's good news. And so that brings us to the third insight that Peter provides us. The picture of resisting the devil. He wants us to know that the devil can be resisted, but the only ones who can resist the devil are Christians. If you are an unbeliever, if you're not saved, you are powerless against the devil. The devil will have his way in your life. You're on his side. But when you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you believe that he and he alone died on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty for your sin, when you trust him and him alone for salvation, God will save you. And as part of your salvation, you and I can resist the devil. And so Peter provides the picture of resisting the devil in the first part of verse 8. He provides a painting. He says in verse 9, but resist him. But resist him firm in your faith. Peter wants us to realize that the devil can be resisted. And he helps us to picture this by providing two illustrations. The illustration from the command. Notice the command there. Resist him. Some English translations say, but. There is no but there. It's just simply resist him. Peter gets in the face of his readers. And he's like a football coach who has his team in a huddle and they're surrounding him. He's like the sergeant with his troops. And Peter gets in their face and says, resist him! Resist him! It's time to take action. That's what Peter is saying. That's his attitude. That's his perspective. He's not saying, would you please resist him? I beg you to resist him. I'm urging you to resist him. No, he says, resist him. Resist him. And as we look at our face in the mirror of God's word, that's what we need to say. Resist him, Paul. Resist him, child of God. That word resist doesn't mean run. Doesn't mean flee. There are certain things in the Christian life that we are to flee. There are certain sins we are to flee. But when it comes to the devil, we're not to run. We're not to hear the roaring lion. I'm out of here. I remember early in my Christian life, and I had the privilege of being involved in a youth conference, and our church was sponsoring it, and I was a coordinator, and I came up with what I thought was a wonderful theme. And the theme was running from the devil. And I based that theme on a popular song during that time by the Ohio Players. And they came out with the song, Running from the Devil. And so I took that topic and theme and had my brother draw a little poster for me with the devil in his cape and his hood and his ears and his pitchfork. Going after two young people. And the young people were running from the devil. And I thought I had really come up with a nice, appealing theme and title. Only to find out you don't base truth on secular songs. You base it on the Word of God. The Bible never tells us to run from the devil. The Bible never tells us to flee the devil. The Bible says resist the devil. And it's not just Peter saying that. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18 when he tells them to put on the full armor of God. He says to do that so that you might be able to withstand the devil. James in chapter 4, verse 7, when he was dealing with the worldliness of his readers and what worldliness had done to them, he gives them the cure and he says the cure is submit yourselves to God. Place yourself under God's authority. Resist the devil. The first step is put yourself under God's authority. Secondly, resist the devil. And James offers a promise that when you resist the devil will flee. He will flee. All we're to do is to resist him. withstand him. Dig our heels in and resist him. And that means I'm not relying upon my own strength, but God's, because I placed myself under the authority of God. I submitted myself to God. Now I can resist the devil, and the promise is he will flee. He does the running. He can roar all he wants, but if I'm under the authority of God, if I submitted my life to him, I can resist the devil at the moment he comes against me, and he will run. That's the picture that Peter is painting of an individual whose heels and feet are entrenched, standing firm, solid, resisting. The same thing that God does to the proud. The Bible said God resists the proud. Peter said that in 1 Peter 5:5. God resists the proud. He stands against the proud. He withstands the proud. Peter is now saying, now you resist the devil. Resist him. Don't go after him. Don't run away from him. Don't flirt with him. Don't flee from him. Resist him. But the picture is not complete without the second illustration that comes from Peter's description. The ones that he says to resist him, he describes them. He says, resist him, firm in your faith. Literally, firm ones in your faith. Solid ones, strong ones, those of steel. He's saying that as you resist him, you're to be solid and strong and firm in the realm of your faith. And some think that this refers to faith as objective truth, that is what the Word of God teaches, what Jude talked about, that faith once for all delivered to the saints. But I don't think that's what Peter's saying. I think Peter is saying being strong and solid and firm in your trust in God. That faith that's commended in Hebrews 11, where it says those individuals gain God's approval. How? By faith. That faith that saves, but yet that faith that is involved in our sanctification. And now Peter is saying, when it comes to standing firm, you ones who are standing firm are to be strong ones when it comes to your trust in God. When it comes to depending upon God, you're not relying upon yourself, but you're relying upon God. Because every time faith is used in Peter, 1 Peter, it's always in reference to trusting God. In fact, in 1 Peter 4:19, Peter says that when you're suffering, you should entrust your soul. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator in doing good. Peter says, stand firm. But as you're standing firm, as you're withstanding, as you're standing, you're strong. In what? In your trust in God. That's the picture of resisting the devil. The last insight that Peter provides us with is the encouragement for resisting the devil. The encouragement in the last part of verse 9. He says, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. Life on earth gets hard. It's difficult. The reality that we have an adversary, that we have an accuser, that we have someone who's out to destroy us, means that it's not going to be easy, my friends, in living the Christian life. We're going to be warring against Satan and his demonic beings, against the flesh, against the devil. And so Peter provides some encouragement. He says, as you're resisting the devil, be encouraged by the fact that you're not the only one. You're not the only ones who are suffering. That there are other brothers and sisters in Christ throughout the world who are suffering also. So he says, keep that in mind. As you're resisting the devil, by displaying yourself as strong ones who trust in God, be encouraged that others are doing the same thing. The devil is real. He is not an imaginary figure like Santa Claus, the Tooth Fairy, or the Easter Bunny. He is real. And he is alive and well on planet Earth. And we need to wake up to that reality. We must not buy into the lie that the devil is a figment of our imagination. We must resist the devil. And the preparation for resisting the devil is be sober, be alert. The reason for resisting the devil, he's our adversary. He's our accuser. He's out to destroy us. The picture of resisting the devil, resist him by standing firm in your faith, by demonstrating trust in your God. Hold your ground and depend upon God. And the encouragement is that you're not going through this by yourself. We have a brotherhood. We have a sisterhood. We have Christians throughout the world who are experiencing the same kind of suffering, and they're called upon to resist the devil also. Peter has given us four wonderful insights on resisting the devil. And so I close by saying to each and every one of you, resist him. Resist him. Resist him. Let's pray. Father, open up our eyes to the reality that the devil is real. And thank you that, according to your wonderful word, that we can resist the devil. That we don't have to run. We don't have to be defeated. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be discouraged. But we can resist him by displaying ourselves as strong ones and solid ones when it comes to our trust in you. Help us to take heed to these insights regarding resisting the devil. And when he comes to attack us, may we obey the command to resist him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.